This morning, we have just the privilege of getting into the Word of God. Again, I just praise God for the blessing and the freedom to openly worship Him here in our country. And so this morning, we have the privilege of coming together, and we'll be going through 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I'm hoping to get through all the rest of the chapter, but we'll see as time provides. We'll see what we get through. But this morning we take a look at these verses again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, and what we see here is how Paul is speaking to Timothy and giving him direction on how to deal with certain issues within the church. No doubt that Timothy has been given tall orders and a difficult assignment to go into Ephesus and deal with some problematic people who have infiltrated the church, false teachers, but not only false teachers, he's also there to correct and redirect and make sure that the church itself is healthy and that the certain discussions that are taking place within the church just stop, and that their focus is solely on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's given just this tough assignment. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray. Father, as we go through this section of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word, Lord, we ask that you would give us insight and an understanding on how it is that it's in the gospel, in your word, that there is power. And yet, you tell us and you command us and you instruct us to always bring about the gospel to people in a spirit of gentleness, which is the fruit of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would correct, that you would refine, and that you would build your church up, Father, by your instruction to bring you glory this morning. Show us how to gently lead with the strength of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Timothy, he was entrusted to go to Ephesus with apostolic authority, that of Paul, to warn the church, to redirect the church, and to correct those who are false teachers, as I had previously said. And even, listen to this, to do a very difficult work, and that is to put out those who are unteachable and insist on leading the church down the path of false doctrine, irreverent babble, and even senseless controversies. I tell you, that is tough. And here is Timothy. He's not even considered to be an older person, someone who is naturally given authority or reverence or respect. This is considered a man who is younger in age. And so he's been given this task. Now, Timothy was Paul's protege, having spent time with him. We see that in 2 Corinthians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, and 1 Thessalonians 1:1, as Paul refers to Timothy having been with him in all those occasions as he's writing to these various churches. And also having been entrusted with difficult assignments in various cities, both with Paul and without him. 1 Thessalonians 3:1 through 6 says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." And so here it is also that they were experiencing some troubles in the church of Thessalonica, and Paul sent Timothy. So it's like, how would you like to be with Paul and knowing that at some point he's going to send you into the battlefield that's just raging, right? And that's what it was. But it's a great honor as well. As God sends us sometimes into a raging battle to bring calmness and peace and redirect a certain situation to the cross. We know that this letter may have been Paul's last letter, as he may be moments away from being martyred by a ruthless and godless emperor by the name of Nero. 2 Timothy 4:6 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So Paul knew that his time was short. And yet again, I remind you that Paul stayed steadfast and focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, on building up those that would be left behind, who would come up behind him in the church to continue teaching and exhorting and instructing the church according to sound doctrine. In every church, there are those who are positives, negatives, and neutrals. Every church has them, all right? So I want to explain what I mean by that. Positives are those who are committed and devoted to doing things for the advancement of the kingdom, to the glory of God, according to sound doctrine. They are supportive of the church, they are trusting, and they are encouraging and serve to stir one another up to good works. They build bridges of trust and mediate conflict. They are healthy for the church body and work for the good of the gospel over any single issue or cause. And they are a blessing because they are humble in their desire to see the gospel win. That's all that they have in mind. That's their end, right? They want to know, they want to see, they want to be a part of the gospel winning. Negatives. Negatives are people who are committed and devoted to doing things that stop the advancement of the kingdom to the glory of God according to sound doctrine. And I tell you that, it's like, oh, I like in church, really? Yeah, in church. There's a purpose for that, though. So just hang tight with me. They are not supportive, they are not trusting, nor are they encouraging, and rather stir the church up to controversy, quarreling, and focusing on things that tear it down. Yes, that is true. They burn bridges and are oftentimes wounded by bitterness of past and are the source of criticism and conflict. They are also the source of sickness, division, and trouble because they are more interested in proudly winning their cause than in having a desire to see the gospel win, much less the good of the whole church. Someone who is inward, proud, and filled with self, not understanding God's love nor the agape love that we are to express because of the love that's been expressed to us. We love because he first loved us, right? Neutrals. Neutrals are Christians in various stages of their sanctification who are not leaders but are rather followers who are easily influenced. They are impressionable people who are unsure, confused, and fearful depending upon the information they're given and who they are in relationship with. Neutrals are often caught in the middle of conflict between positives and negatives, and a neutral will become positive or negative depending on who their friends are, who they listen to, what information they have access to, what books they read, and which teachers they trust. There's nothing wrong with being a neutral, by the way. Oftentimes, a neutral is someone who is new to the faith, who may have been a prodigal and has come back to the Lord. And so they're neutrals. They're easily influenced, impressionable. They're seeking to understand and to follow. We have in this passage Paul's concern for all three groups and instructs Timothy on how to deal with the negatives, but also teaches him to rise above the situation and the problem people in a way that honors God and shows growth in the Word, maturity, and ultimately serves to win others to Christ. If you didn't notice, that's how this chapter ended. That Paul was instructing Timothy, regardless of the negatives, regardless of the issues that are happening within the church, what you're called to do, Timothy, is to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Because God may bring to repentance those who are in these various situations and opposed to the very gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. And I believe, in fact, I know that this is a lesson that we all need to learn, that we all need to heed. And the church would benefit from this. From these words, we are to take them to heart because this happens again at every church. And our understanding is important to help us walk down the path of spiritual maturity, of growth, that brings peace to us as a church and brings glory to God. Can you imagine if all of us were to be on guard, to understand these various stages that we could be in, or really understand our rebellious hearts, and really think about the words that we speak to other people, the thoughts that we have, the lack of our getting into God's Word and dropping down to our knees. Are we ones who build bridges, or are we ones who are tearing things down? That when we understand that that those things are just, well, quite clear before us, that we at that point, having God's truth, can repent at times and be encouraged at others. Why? So that he may be glorified and the church may be built up. First of all, we need to understand that Paul is instructing Timothy to maintain the gospel inside at all times and to persevere through these difficult situations, gently leading with the strength of the gospel. First of all, he tells him in verse 14, he says, remind and charge. He tells them to remind the people of what has been written just prior to this verse. And what was it? If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Verse 11, verse 12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That is what is written. That is what Paul is telling Timothy. Remind them of these things. that they have died with Christ, but they also live with him. And if we endure with him, we also reign with him. But also know that the Word of God says that if we deny him before others, he will deny us before the Father. And so his word remains faithful. So we need to understand that. He says, remind them of those things. With this, Paul also tells Timothy, he is telling him to speak with the authority of God's word. I stand up here not on my own authority. I have absolutely no authority whatsoever. Neither does anyone else. No human being. What is the authority here, and what we will always look to, is the Word of God. It is central. It is primary. It needs to go before us. It needs to be behind us. It needs to come alongside us. It needs to be everything in our lives. And so Paul is telling Timothy, listen, speak with the authority of God's Word, knowing that also God is there in your presence to witness that. He is in our presence. So as you hear, as you listen to these words, really, you're responsible as well, and you're going to be held accountable just as I am going to be held accountable for what I know. There are several negatives that Timothy is to charge or to demand of the church to avoid and refrain from. But let me tell you that the positives that he is also to instruct the church in far outweigh the negatives, as they belong to those who belong to the Lord. You know, there are these warnings, but we don't need to get stuck on the warnings. We need to heed those warnings, just like the signs I've told you about on the side of the road. We don't stop at every sign and look at it and say, well, what did he mean by that? We don't do that, right? Why are all those cars parked on the side of the road? That's strange. And people like looking at the signs, well, that kind of offends me, right? Those signs are there to continue us down that path safely, right? The positives far outweigh the negatives, the warning signs. Again, we look to God's grace, we look to his mercy, and we look for those instructions on how to continue down that narrow path. That's what we are to focus on. A lot of times, we're better known for what we're against than what we're for. As a church, we need to understand that we need to remain in God's love and remain on that path. Now, let's talk about catastrophic words. Still in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. One of those things that the negatives in the church will participate is to quarrel about words. Now, these aren't just any words, but words that may be found in the Bible but are taken out of context, or are words that do not belong in the Bible and are shaped thoughts built around personal philosophies, unbiblical philosophies opposed to what is taught in the church according to biblical truth. Paul is not saying that Timothy is to avoid debate, not to avoid correction when the claims of the Christian faith are at stake. He's not telling him to do that, to sweep things under the rug, to look the other way. Because if that were the case, then he wouldn't have shown Hymenaeus and Philetus the door. He wouldn't have confronted that issue. He would have just looked the other way. Positively contending for the faith will build up the hearers. It's good, in other words, for them to hear the word of God and know that it is rock solid in how it is that sound doctrine brings to light the falseness of certain teachings. And so I know that when I'm being shown by some teacher that, hey, listen, this is false doctrine and this is why, and you go to the Word of God and it's demonstrated by what the Word of God actually says, it brings understanding. I understand, and brings things to light. What Paul aims to do away with here are endless disputes and issues that are secondary to the gospel. Unfortunately, we've all heard of splits over the color of the carpet, the style of the music, or the use of Bible translations. We've heard of those things, right? There are also those who argue about personal preferences on a variety of issues as if they were the primary issues within the church and demand the church to address them and correct them to their liking. Let me ask you this. With these secondary issues that are not, we don't call them primary, but they are important to address. Why? Because the Word of God says that they're important to address and bring people to the realization that we need to stay focused on the gospel and not those secondary things. But what would it look like to other Christians who are new to the faith? That's an important question to ask. What would our inability to reconcile over such issues communicate to them? Oh, God is a God of reconciliation, of restoration, and yet we cannot reconcile over the color of the carpet, the color of the walls, the style of music, etc., etc., etc. What does it speak? What does it communicate? You know what it does? Here's what it communicates. What is of first importance? What are we focused on? And secondly, what is the Christian community for? What's it for? Ruin. Verse 14 here, it says, but only ruins the hearers. Only ruins the hearers. The original word is catastrophe, where we get our word catastrophe. Catastrophe. That's what participation in or being the origin of such things does to those who hear of these quarreling words. It ruins the hearers. Catastrophe is the word that is used here, and it means what it sounds like. It's a catastrophe. It damages, it ruins it, and it causes suffering to the church. It's destructive. One of the things church leadership must do is invest its words well. Always seeking to build a church up and communicate hope, and the hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if damage is done, then effort is to be exerted toward anyone who is set against the advancement of the kingdom and the worship of the King. With gentleness, though. Right? With understanding that you need to save the one who is being confronted, not to destroy, not to blow out of the water. We need to understand that. We'll get there. Secondly, we are to give our best and work hard. Look at verse 15 as we've already read it, but verse 15 is a verse that is very popular with pastors as we bring this across. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Give your best and work hard, is what Paul is telling Timothy. He's drawing like this mental picture for Timothy. And it's a wonderful word picture that he's drawing here. It's that of a hard worker, of doing your best, of rightly handling. What does that mean? Well, the word for worker here that is used is that which is used in agriculture. Of a farmer, of someone who tends to the soil, who understands the long, hard work and hours that are invested in, the process that has to be done and dealt with. That of weeding and tilling and preparing the soil, watering, that takes place and demands hard work. It's uncompromising. It's necessary. And for the farmer, they have to exercise faith and they have to exercise hope that the seed that is planted rightly will produce. Right? So it's that mental picture that Paul is drawing out for Timothy. A farmer now who starts and stops, is inconsistent and will never produce a crop, let alone a bumper crop. It's diligent, consistent work in the study of God's Word, of spending time with Him, that will produce an ongoing peace and an understanding of growth in your life. I know that years ago, what I would do is I would start, my wife knows this, I would start, it would be like, man, I really feel like I need to get into the Word and just read a little bit and, you know, get God, right? And I would read a little bit and I would feel better. You know, of course, God ministers to you through the Word. But then I'd stop. And it was just this stop and go. And I was not maturing. I was not growing. There was no fruit in my life. In fact, at one point, because I was lukewarm, God spat me out of His mouth. And I'm so glad He did. There was a big splat. And by God's grace, He picked me up as I repented and came back to Him. Paul is telling Timothy to put his hand to the plow. Work hard in the Word of God and to plow straight. And in so doing, he will be presenting himself to God unashamedly and one who is working according to the Word of God correctly. He is proved. Paul also uses the word present. Present? Well, first of all, the present is the Word of God. Secondly, we are to present ourselves to God. A worker who is, what, not ashamed, right? This speaks of an appearing before God as the only one that he is doing this for. It's like, listen, this is a voluntary inspection and presentation before the Lord as we are diligently working and serving Him and looking into His Word and understanding His Word, right? We come to Him and we present ourselves to Him. Not anyone else, but we're presenting ourselves to Him. We're saying, listen, we're ready for inspection, and we understand, we're understanding how to rightly handle the Word of God. Anyone who is not ready for inspection, I was in the Navy, and so I understand what it is to be ready for inspection and what it is to not be ready for inspection. Right? When you're not ready for inspection, when you haven't prepared well beforehand, when you haven't laid out what you need, then at the last minute you're scrambling and trying to get everything together. You're not ready, you don't feel confident, and you know that the inspector is going to find something wrong with your uniform if it's a uniform inspection that you're going through. You're coming up and you know, you're presenting yourself, but it's more of like, there's room inspections, I remember those. Room inspections, there's all kinds of inspections that are done. The Lord is with us everywhere. And He's not like a drill sergeant that's going to just hammer you, right? But listen, we need to do these things. We need to be prepared. We need to understand God's Word and read it and take it in. Why? Because we want to have fellowship with Him. Why? Because we love Him. Why? Because we understand His grace and His mercy and His compassion on us, His love. And therefore, as we read His Word, as we understand His Word, as we live it out in our lives, we're ready for inspection. Perfect? No. But here I am, Lord. I'm completely devoted to You and committed to You. And I love Your Word. I love Your law, and I meditate on it. And I allow it to be the lamp to my feet and light to my path. By it, I hide it in my heart that I might not sin against You. The exhortation here is for Timothy to follow Jesus and to know Jesus in order to present Jesus rightly with all diligence and perseverance and consistency. And that's in the end what happens when you are getting into the Word, when you are a student of the Word. What you're doing is you're presenting Jesus correctly to others. Luke 9:62 says, Jesus said to him, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God." And so what he's saying is, hey, listen, start the hard work and keep going. Don't look back. Don't worry about anything. You're going to come across big boulders along the field as you're plowing. They're going to be there. Keep going. You're going to have the heat of the day come down on you. Keep going. A strap's going to break. That's fine. Fix it. Keep going. Just things are going to happen. He says, hey, listen, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Keep going. I'm there with you all the way. We need to be hard workers in our faith, believing that a consistent work in prayer, fellowship, and the Word will give us confidence before our righteous Master and in Him by His grace. Avoid biblically inaccurate words. As Paul continues on here, that's the next few verses here, verses 16 through 18. He's telling them to avoid biblically inaccurate words. Right? What is that? "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." Irreverent babble is describing the dispensing of words that lack biblical accuracy and are incomprehensible when placed beside the accuracy of the Bible. We should always do that. It's like, what did you say? And does it line up with the Word of God? We should always, when we come also on Sunday mornings, do that. Okay? That's why I encourage everyone, hey, be ready with a pen, a pencil, a piece of paper. We give you the bulletin, and on it is a place for you to put some notes. If there's anything at any time that you feel like you have a question about, or that's like, that didn't quite sound right, listen, I am not inerrant. God's Word is inerrant, right? And so we always point to the Word of God. And like I said, if there's anything that's like, I don't know about that, make sure that you also come up and tell me, right? Please let me know, hey, you know what? I had a question about that. I'm okay with that. Please do that, okay? I want to be biblically sound myself. I'm not anywhere close. It never will be someone who teaches and gets offended by you coming up and asking those questions. Okay. But he's telling Timothy, listen, avoid this irreverent babbling. This is talking without any sense, lacking logic, random and out of context statements, which is a false teaching of God's Word. Unclear teaching will lead to unclear knowledge that will lead to wrong application. This, Paul says, will lead to more and more ungodliness as it lends to a wrong application of the Word of God, which is subjective to a false teacher's interpretation of what the Bible says. There's proper interpretation. It isn't just Bible roulette, okay, and saying, okay. So, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." So, let's see. If I throw a piece of bread on the water, God says I should be able to find it many days from now. So let me interpret that. We can do that. You can actually grab the newspaper and do that with anything too. Okay? You need to teach it in its proper context. Very important. Otherwise, it's called irreverent babble. Just doesn't make any sense. There's a lot of people that spring off of the Word of God. Springboard teaching. They take a certain verse and they spring off and tell you all about what they think about that verse. Have you ever heard that? It's frustrating. It's like, no, you know what? Just give me the word of God and what it means in its context and how the author was speaking to that audience and how it is that because it's timeless and because it's the living word of God and how it is that it applies to me today as it applied to them then. It's relevant. I don't have to make it relevant for you. It is relevant today. Irreverent babble. In fact, Paul says this type of irreverent babble will be upsetting the faith of some. In other words, it will undermine their faith and lead those new or weak in the faith to ungodliness and failure. Failure. Paul pointed out two such people that are found within the church, Hymenaeus and Philetus. This is for everyone to read forever, right? I would hate to be Philemon or Hymenaeus, right? But they are used as an example of people who were conducting themselves in a way in which they could be referred to as putting forth irreverent babble. They undermined the faith of others. They caused others to be upset in the faith. It's a deadly infection, as it's referred to as gangrene. In some translations, it's cancer, and it spreads. Gangrene is something that swells up, and it consumes. And having done a lot of work in the hospitals as a chaplain, I can tell you that gangrene is something that takes limbs, that it just kills the tissue. But in order for it to stop spreading, you know what they have to do? Cut. That is difficult. Right? For a doctor to come in, can you imagine a doctor coming in and saying, listen, you have gangrene, it's called Hymenaeus and Philetus. But we really love that gangrene. Because, after all, it's part of the body, right? Originally, it was part of the body. That's how God brought it together, part of the body. You were born with that limb. But, you know, I know I'm a doctor, and I know I have to bring you to health and help you to, you know, continue. It's up to you. You know, that would be a bad doctor. A really, really bad doctor. Doctor has to come in with the bad news. Listen, the gangrene there, Philetus and Hymenaeus, it needs to be cut off. And if it's not cut off, this is what will happen. You're going to die. Okay? Because it will continue to spread, it will consume you, and eventually it will kill you. Right? So Timothy was given this task. Listen, go. You know what? These two guys, they're like gangrene. Irreverent babble. You're upsetting the faith of some that will continue to go throughout the congregation and will eventually kill that church if you don't take care of it. That's tough work. But I also want you to understand that such people will challenge your knowledge of Scripture. That's what they will do. And will serve to drive Christians to the Word of God and increase the accurate knowledge of the Word and can ultimately cause spiritual growth. It's like, so they're a blessing too? Yeah. If everything was really good and rosy within the church, there was no contention, there was nothing. We just sung Kumbaya and, you know, had a great time. Then we wouldn't be getting into the Word of God very much. It would just be like, there's a reading, you know, that's really nice. But we're just being blessed out of our minds, and it's so awesome, right? Now, listen, there's contention for a reason. There's a reason why God allows this to take place, to refine, to cut out, to make us understand also what the Word of God says and to be sound in our doctrine. It's like, you know what? That's actually not the right use of tongues. Oh, how do you know that? Oh, because I was told about these people who were barking like dogs and rolling on the ground and falling down drunk. And I was told that that wasn't right. And so I went to the Word of God and looked in Corinthians and saw that, oh yeah, this is not done in decency. And this is actually the order of how the use of tongues is to be done. And done. And so it drives you to the Word of God to know it for you personally. And that's what happens with people like this. It's like, well, you know what? Is that really biblical or is it not biblical? And then you know it for yourself. So it causes growth and maturity. God's Word is firm, because here's in contrast to what we just learned here. Here's the contrast. God's Word is firm in its foundation. Verse 19 says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. These are encouraging words that tell us that we are immovable in Christ, known by the Lord and are sealed by the Spirit and stand solid with Him on His word. But here's the thing, is we are to turn from what is contrary to the word, which if we don't is deliberate sin or iniquity, and removes us from standing on solid ground to that of shifting sand. So, hey, listen. If you are the Lord's, then you're sealed. You are. No one can snatch you out of His hands. That's awesome, right? But listen, even though you are His, you can be like the prodigal who chooses to reject. And then, therefore, you kind of shift over to a place to where you're not on solid ground. And it'd be better for you to fall than to remain standing. Why? Because that will drive you back. The prodigal son, what happened to him? He spent all his inheritance. He was eating slop with the pigs. And he thought, man, better be a servant in the house of my father than to be over here doing this. At least I'll get some scraps. And, you know, and it drove him back to his father's home. So we are to, listen, not take part in iniquity. And that is deliberate sin. That is just knowing the truth and going against it. That's not a good place to be. But this leads us to the next section, honorable and dishonorable vessels. Verse 20. Verse 20 and 21. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Honorable and dishonorable vessels. This is interesting, but think of your home for a moment. There are those things in your home that are used for eating, such as forks and spoons and knives and dishes. But also in your home, there are plungers, toilet brushes, rags that are used for cleaning disgusting spills, and containers that are used to catch your car oil, right? It's all within your home. It's all within your home. They're all vessels that are used, equipment that are used. Some are used to cleanly feed and nourish, while others are used to clean and remove excrement and used products. The former is noted as honorable, while the latter can be noted as dishonorable. And Paul is telling Timothy here that those who cleanse themselves from the dishonorable things will be vessels used for honorable work within the body. Within what? The great house that we read here. For us to be set apart, for bringing nourishment as honorable vessels, as opposed to dishonorable vessels used to remove the waste. Let me ask you this. Even though Timothy did that difficult work, okay? Even though Philetus and Hymenaeus were like gangrene, right? And they were cut away from the rest of the body. Was that not still part of the body? Yeah. And you know what? Even in that, as we learn, it also drives us to health. Drives us to understand sound doctrine. You know, I pray for those who have fallen away. I pray for those who are prodigals. but only God knows their heart. And I always pray that if they are truly God's people, that they would come to a place of repentance and come back, sound humbled and just subjected to the authority of God. We want to be set apart to bring nourishment. Cleansing ourselves by giving ourselves to and subjecting ourselves to sound doctrine and rightly applying God's word to our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Good work. That's what God desires for us, is good work. And it's by fellowship with and abiding in the word of God that we are honorable vessels for the Lord, as we humbly submit to that. We can be rebellious in the house of the Lord. Have you ever done that? I have, and it's shameful, but it's like, oh. And when you realize it, that's when it's shameful and humiliating. You know, you realize, oh man, I've been so rebellious toward you, Lord. I'm not walking according to your will. I'm not even showing you and expressing my love for you. But respond with spiritual maturity is what Paul is telling Timothy. So as we continue, verse 22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone." Kind to everyone. Let's stop there. Middle of verse 24 there. Knowing Timothy, Paul gives this exhortation. This is for us to understand, right? But it was a word given to Timothy. He was a pastor that was sent to Ephesus, right? So Paul, knowing Timothy, gives this exhortation. Remember that Timothy, it may be overwhelmed. He is perhaps frustrated. What happens? How do you react? Especially when you lack maturity. How do you react to difficult situations and circumstances and seasons in your life? I know how I have acted in the past, and that's probably why Paul was writing these words to Timothy. So flee youthful passions, youthful inclinations, immaturity, the way you reacted to things in the past. Make sure that you flee those youthful passions, things that fulfill the lust of the flesh, instead of blessing the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit, that you would bring glory to God. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. So would you be inclined, right, to take part in that? With foolish, ignorant controversies, you know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach. If Timothy is participating in these foolish controversies, if he's reacting in a way in which brings dishonor to the Lord, trust me that he is not going to be taken seriously from the pulpit. He must be not only able to teach, but listen, Paul wants to prepare this young pastor to be able to go up there with all of God's authority according to his word and have integrity and be sound and be listened to and taken seriously. Able to teach patiently, enduring evil. That's important. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. And so Paul gives this final portion in this chapter to direct him and teach him on how he is to respond. Paul tells him to remain in fellowship also with others who are walking with the Lord from a pure heart. From a pure heart. That's very important. In other words, he is to find those who are there and walk alongside them. To live life with them. To allow them to hold him accountable And also to be able to hold them accountable and to encourage with the very word of God. And Timothy is to actively and deliberately pursue certain godly characteristics. Righteousness, remain morally right before God, maintain personal and private godly integrity. Faith, have complete trust and confidence in the Lord. Love, exercise a selfless attitude toward all, seeking their benefit and not his. For us, seeking others' benefit and not ours. And peace, knowing a life free of disturbances and enjoying tranquility in Christ as you exercise righteousness, faith, and love toward God. Paul, do you not know what you sent me into? Are you serious? Peace? Yeah, peace. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and Paul knew disturbances and distractions, beatings and shipwrecks, imprisonments. It's like, is that not a distraction? Is that not a disturbance? And yet he wrote to the Philippians, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's what he wanted Timothy to know. That's what God wants you to know. That in the midst of disturbances and distractions and difficult seasons and things that you have not even experienced according to what Paul has, or even Timothy, God wants you to understand that peace which surpasses all understanding as you place your trust in him, giving him thanks before anything even takes place or doesn't, and you're okay with that. Paul knew, and he says, you can still know the peace of God. I know it. Do you know it? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? Because as soon as you place your trust in Jesus Christ, oh, it's amazing how the burdens just are lifted up off your back and your shoulders, and you understand God's peace as he pours his spirit into you, and he gives you his grace, and you understand his love, and you know that everything is going to be okay. Not that this life's going to be perfect, not that you're going to prosper financially or with things, but that things are going to be okay because God is with you. And God has forgiven you. And God has secured a place in heaven for you through his son, Jesus Christ. There's this peace. Hey, the Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I would much rather be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Right? To be in his presence, in his glory. So Paul is telling Timothy to gently lead with the strength of the gospel, not reacting with foolish and ignorant controversial words, but to be kind to everyone, focus on the teaching of sound doctrine, and patiently enduring what will be an evil opposition. By the way, to expect it and handle it wisely. Not doing this will lead to a quarrelsome atmosphere that is reckless, chaotic, and destructive. Timothy can do it all by himself. He responds to it or reacts to it in a way in which is just young and foolish and destroy. He can destroy the church all by himself. All by himself. He can wreck it. So what Paul is teaching him is it's a speaking to mature wisdom of God's word and the child of God. Remember that positives are those who are committed and devoted to doing things for the advancement of the kingdom to the glory of God according to sound doctrine. They are supportive of the church they are trusting in. They are encouraging to serve, to stir one another to good works. They build bridges of trust and mediate conflict. They are healthy for the church body and work for the good of the gospel over any single issue or cause. And they are a blessing because they are humble and their desire is to see the gospel win. Lastly, verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Oh, we come to the pinnacle of this chapter here. Oh. To lead others gently lead others with a power, with the strength of the gospel. That's it. This speaks of God's victory. Do you understand God's victory? Our work in Christ is not to oppose, to blow people out of the water, but to gently redirect them to know Him and praying they are led by God to repentance and the knowledge of truth, that they may be untangled and freed from the clutches of the devil. That's it. It's not just to cut and dismiss and that's it, but hopefully to lead them to the Lord. If you gently lead others with the strength of the gospel, you will be fulfilling the commission of an honorable vessel. Don't get wrapped up in false doctrine, personal false philosophies, nor selfish reactions, but rather work hard to know the Word of God well by actively studying it. Gain gentle strength in Christ in so doing. Hang out with others who are strong in their faith and lead others to Jesus, where they will find eternal peace in God's forgiveness. This is all by God's leading. This is all by this understanding of God's word, by knowing sound doctrine, by being forewarned of those things that come against the church, and understanding also where you stand. And to allow the Lord to identify that. Sometimes it leads to repentance, sometimes it leads to encouragement, but always to refinement and strengthening of the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you lead us by your Spirit. We thank you that you lead us by your Spirit to an understanding of your word. Lord, that the gospel, the good news of grace found in your Son Jesus Christ is the strength of anything that we could speak to others. Lord, that the sacrifice of your Son, that the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, Lord, all speaks of the love that you have for us. I pray, Lord, that we would lead people to the cross, that we would clearly explain to them how it is that you have worked in our lives, that we may simply be an example and demonstration of how it is that you work by your grace and by your mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, your church, Lord, to be people who stir each other up to good works, that we would be honorable vessels used in this great house, your church, only part of it, of a very great church, a body of believers. That, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to draw near to you and to pursue those things which please you, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves once more to you. We ask your blessing, your love, and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.